I've made statements in the past. I think the percentage of people that come to Christ in their older years is like less than 5%. And it's because the older you live, the harder your heart gets. It calluses over. Well, there's a flip side to that. If you get saved, the older you get, the softer your heart gets. And as a pastor, sometimes I really struggle. I was cut and dry in the early years. It's what the Bible says, and you're supposed to do it. And then the older you get, the more you realize how people struggle. You realize how God's compassionate with you. His mercies fail not. It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. His mercies fail not. They're new every morning. I don't know how people can come to church and become Pharisees when they look in the mirror in the morning. I'm just thankful. But I also say this too, the softer your heart gets, it's because you realize the battle. I don't know if the average church person realizes, sitting on a pew sometimes, the spiritual warfare that takes place. We don't look into the spiritual realm. We don't see that a bad weather day. You know how many churches don't have services because of the Super Bowl? It's a sad day that it can get to that there's actually and churches that promote it just to keep people there. We'll have a halftime testimony service. And then if he can't get you out of compromise, he'll ask the Lord, can we just... Those churches are open, but I guarantee if we can just make the weather bad, or we can do this, or we can do that, it'll discourage them. Or he uses principalities and powers to, I think there's a lot of people that need to stand up that are Christians and apologize to churches that stayed open during COVID. Yeah. Yeah. I ain't asked some of my preacher brethren that thought I was crazy. I ain't asked any of them to apologize, but they should have. Because now we're realizing that it was a demonic attack on the church. To close it, everything else could be open, and haircuts and Walmarts and everything else, but they wanted the church to be closed. And I said all that to say this, if you're not careful, you can come to church and just, it's another service, it's just another thing, and not realize that there is an actual spiritual battle taking place for the souls of your children, the souls of your family. And that's why we have to fight, to assemble, to encourage one another, to cheer each other on. And it gets, I said all that to say this, it gets tough sometimes. It gets tough. I've been laboring behind the scenes, talking to people. I can spend my time talking to people and encouraging them to come to church, and then they don't. And I feel like sometimes I'm battling more for their soul than they are for their own self. And the Bible says, if any among you, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You don't have to be tempted in the same sin. You just have to be tempted. You're trying to pull them back to Christ, and in the same aspect, their story is pulling you away from him. So, just some thoughts. Amen. I'm glad I'm in church. I'm glad there is a church. I'm glad that there's a administration right now. I don't care if they're spiritual or not. They're giving us a space of grace. I'm more convinced now that what took place over the last 12 years was under the loving hands of a loving Savior. King's heart's in the hand of the Lord. Anybody got a testimony before we open up the Bible? That's mine. Revelation chapter 1. Oh my goodness. Revelation chapter 1, I'm gonna fast forward. I'm gonna read the verse of scripture we left off somewhere, obviously. We're still not even out of chapter 1, verse 12. We've been doing this, what did we start last November? But there's been a lot of people. Brother Dorsey preached last week. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Bible says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit, John, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, there's so much to thank Him for when you think about it, when you come to church. You just have to look around. You have to be vocal about it when you see something. And here's John testifying of it. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. I'm confident there was more than that. And then he lists them unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. Here's where we're going to pick up tonight. Now listen to John's description of him. He saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, mind you, John had already seen him. John had already been with him many times, but now when John sees him again, he describes him far differently than we see him describe him in the other books that John wrote. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now Revelation. He says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and as if, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now that's passages I want to look at tonight, but I'll read to verse 20. And when I saw him, this is what I was trying to get at. When John saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That was worship. That was just worship. Worship is seeing God. That's why I say our church needs to worship Him more. I can touch on things and talk about things that a lot of times, maybe it's just being a pastor. I don't think I have special vision. But you ought to be able to come in and see something and go home and say, I saw God today. Whether it's somebody helping somebody, ministering to somebody, somebody visiting. I struggled. Can I be honest? When I came here last night, I was struggling, man. And then God put an opportunity of service in front of me yesterday. First, when I was salting, I came here at 3:30 to salt. I don't usually use myself as an illustration, but nonetheless, I came early. I said, that's the last thing I need. We were already struggling behind the scenes on when to execute it, how to execute it. We wanted maximum participation, and came here while I was salting. I watched, he's come here many times before. Jake and I have talked to him. I've talked to him separately. He was under the carport this week when I came in, just trying to stay out of the rain. He's a homeless guy and tells me a story. I don't know if there's a little bit going on there. Anyways, and I was just sitting there and I was saying, here we are, Lord. This is the church. We're fixing to eat. I live in a warm home. And I mean, pure religion and undefiled is what? And then you've got verses of scripture where it says, Jesus says, when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And I'm sitting there struggling. I said, you know, what do I do? And then there's this balance. Do I invite him in there? Because y'all are crazy. He gets around y'all crazies, but then, you know, honestly, he could be crazy. It was like that time when Tanis was here, and I just went over after he argued with Mark for the longest time and did my little bouncer move and escorted him out of the church. And then all of a sudden he moved from there, and then he went under the carport. Who was I talking? Was it me and you, Mike, talking about that? And then he went from the carport and vanished, only to find out he was back here when it really started coming down, and we were fixing to eat. And I was just sitting there going, God, what, you know, what's this look like at the judgment seat? I've said it before, we ought to live our lives in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, we entertain strangers, right? And here's somebody at the church, and I battled. Do I bring him in here? Do I let him sit down with everybody else? And then I, you know, there's this nervousness. I'm just telling you what it's like to be a pastor. You know, there's this nervousness. I got little kids. What happens? I mean, Miss Emily, you're a secretary here. Who else has been here during the week? I had somebody trying to break in the door this week. And you're trying to balance that all out. And I said, you know, I'll just get Miss Linda to get some food together and take him a couple drinks and take him some hot food and then tell him he can stay under the carport as long as he wants. Mark was trying to figure out why somebody was under our carport this morning. And my whole point is this. I mean, that's if you've done it under the... And I said that to say this. Most people come to church and they don't see God anywhere. They don't see the opportunity for God to be anywhere. And here we have John giving us a visual. What am I saying? You ought to be able to come to church. You don't have to have God show up like he did on the island there. You ought to just have God show up in your life and see something. Be a producer, not a consumer. Be somebody that contributes to somebody else at the door and don't be the one that consumes anymore. Sometimes I get exhausted with it and I'm not running anybody off. Most times now people are very caught. Here's how a lot of people do it. Hey, how you doing today, Pastor? That's just a segue. They don't really want to know how I'm doing. They want a segue to figure out how they can get in there for me to ask them how they're doing. And that's a consumer. It's not a producer. You ought to look around. What child can I help in here? Who can I encourage? Who around me is not here and I can call them this week? Or when I came today, what did I see? Where did I see God ministering that would encourage me? How many people were encouraged by the man at the pool of Bethesda? How many people were encouraged with the woman with the issue of blood or the Jairus' daughter or so on and so forth? Don't come always looking for some little tidbit out of a message. Come looking for God. I said all that to say this. I'm glad that John on the Isle of Patmos was still looking for God. Because if he wasn't looking for God, would we have the revelation of Jesus Christ? And so the last time we were together, let's pray. Did I finish out the text? When I saw my fellow at his feet, now that's where I was at, as dead, that's worship. We don't worship God. And he says, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I can't get away from that word this week. What time I am afraid. He said to John, fear not. I'm sure John had a lot of fears. He said, I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Do you go home ever and share with your children what you saw? I miss those times. I think the Timothy men benefit from this a lot. I'm always saying, did you see that? Did you watch this? Did you get that? You know who I used to do that with more than anybody else? Was my own children. That was the Timothy guys in my life, the Timothy girls, the Titus girls, the Timothy guys. I was always watching that. What do you see at church that you can share on the ride home? Pastor's sermon was too long. The temperature of the church was too hot. It was too cold. So-and-so didn't talk to me. So-and-so didn't shake my hand. If that is your life, then you will come and you'll never hit the altar during a song service. You'll never pray at the end of a service what God said to you. You'll never come looking for God. You'll always be looking for something else. And there's a lot of things you can find in a church to complain about. He said, write the things which thou hast seen. I'd love to be a fly on the headrest of a car many times leaving church. And that can be some of the most beneficial times. Did you see that? Get into a habit with your children on the way home. Did you see that? Or even asking them, so what special happened today at church? That went over good. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. If you don't share things that you saw at church, you know what's going to attract them even more? What are those things again I said about that guy in the airport? What are those things called? Huh? Is that what they're called? What's the name of those things? If I go into a game store, I say, I want a what? An Oculus. Boy, look up that word. I'm sure there's something to be learned out of that. That sounds demonic, doesn't it? Welcome to the Oculus. If you think you not spending time with your kids, getting them to see, and this is what they're getting, and they can literally go into a reality world by putting on a headset and take them, it's the vain imagination of fantasy. And if you can't highlight something at church, which one do you think the carnal mind is going to be attracted to? This is why we're prisoners of our phones nowadays. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, Lord. Help us to see him. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up through the eyes of John. And Lord, help us to learn the lesson that we need to share with somebody else what we see. Somebody at work tomorrow won't see God. They'll see everything taking place in society, and we'll have to share with them the revelation that we saw when we were at church so that they can see and experience what we get to and sometimes forget. Help us with that tonight, Lord, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last time we were together, we left off at the symbol of his wealth. We are in the person. We've looked at the revelation as a present. Then we looked at the revelation is a person. It reveals to him about the person of the revelation, not the present of the revelation. And we've already looked at, in the person of the revelation, the strength of his words, the span of his work, the sense of his wants, the subjects of his words. And then we started last time on the symbol of his wealth. John touches on his wealth. You might not see his wealth if you're not looking, but he describes several aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ that he sees. He hears his voice. He looks at what he's girded with. He looks at what's in his hands. He looks at what he resembles. And I chose to use the word symbol, and there's a lot of wealth. That's why I called it a present. Because there's so much that we can receive in it. Jesus now reveals to John about himself what I call symbols, pictures, descriptions, whatever you may want to call them. They are symbols describing his wealth. They are actual visual things that describe, or can I say, highlight a characteristic of Christ to his church and all his wealth that he offers to us. Pastor wanted to see tonight, he's been enough. He's been enough to me. You know why? Because if I'm not careful, I'll come to church watching and looking and experiencing things. Has he been enough financially as a pastor? Personally, he's been. But I sit there sometimes and I scratch my head and I say, God, why do you not help me? This is my personal conversations. Why does it seem like you don't help me pastorally the same you help with me personally? My personal finances are much better than my pastoral finances. You know who affects that? I'll do a Joel Osteen. Turn to your neighbor. You affect the finances of this church. Do it, do it. Tell her. You do. You affect them. And you know how it's affected? By how you see him. You'll give in the proportion of how you see him. And I watch it. I think it's encouraging when I look at the charitable offerings because I see how people see him. And I walk up to him and I say, thank you for your obedience to Scripture and your love for this church and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see him. He's important. And you realize that what you give is a direct proportion to minister to somebody else. And so he's wealthy. The Bible says he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's wealthy, but he's not just wealthy in what he gives to us. He's wealthy what he is. He's wealthy in and of himself, whether he distributes to us or not. And John saw his wealth not in what was necessarily a wage in his hand, but in what he was described as. Let's see if we can find these. I called them symbols. They're symbols. They are actual visual things that describe or highlight a characteristic of Christ to His church and all His wealth that He offers to us. He has to do it that. He has to do it that way because if we were to see Him in all His glory, we couldn't begin to grasp it. I believe that Jesus even, it was like Moses' veil. Jesus couldn't reveal to John in the flesh everything He was. He couldn't have been able to comprehend it. And if Jesus showed us all of who He is, we couldn't comprehend it either. If we did begin to even comprehend it, then we begin to regret that we didn't tap into those resources. Isn't it the journey of children? They go through stages. Dad, mom and dad don't know nothing. Well, mom and dad know a couple things. And then all of a sudden, I told Matt tonight, I'm not trying to embarrass my children. I told Matt tonight, I said, Matt, how old are you? I got good kids. Matt, you were 42? 43. Ooh, man, now I see where Ryan got it from. Remember, was it Ryan? No, it was Noah the other day. Who was it? I asked their age and they said, no, I'm almost this. Who was it? Oh, you wish you were 42. And I said, so I got something to look forward to. When my kids start creeping up to 43, they'll come over and salt the driveway. Say amen, Brother Miller. Good to have a son, but mine do. They do all kinds of stuff for me. But the problem is, I think sometimes we, with Jesus, we don't see the wealth that He has. We don't see all that He offers us. Can I say this tonight? And I believe this. Now, I struggle with this as a pastor because some of the problems I encounter are other people's problems. So when you don't fix your problems, it gets over into somebody else. I preface what I'm fixing to say with that. There's not a problem you have you can't fix it tonight. There's not a lack in your life that you can't fill tonight. There is not a situation, a problem. Nothing is anything too hard for the Lord. The only thing stopping you is seeing the wealth of it. I'm insecure. I struggle with a lot of things. I'm fearful. There's all those things. There's a verse for all of that. There's financial verses, there's feeling verses, there's family verses, there's faith verses, there's everything. He has the answer for it all. It just depends on what you're going to do and if you see Him. Is He been enough? That's the whole point of songs. We sing these songs. Young people, I watch you sing them. So many of you young people, I have to pull out a hymn book. I can't remember all the songs. Some of these little ones, Avalyn and Sienna and others, you're just sitting here and you don't even have to open up the hymn book. Be careful that they don't become just words on a piece of paper. They're actual things that hymn writers said that He is. And if John can see that wealth, we need to come to church and see that wealth. What is it that I've sat down with people and dealt with finances? It's amazing sometimes how the answer to a problem is under your nose. I was thinking about this the other day. Jake, I believe your company, how they do this, I have no idea. Where were these people when I was coming up? I mentioned on Wednesday night, and I thought of you when I was thinking about this. Wednesday night, I said from the ages of 25 to 65, if you take $100 a month and you invest it in an S&P, good mutual fund, national averages for the last 40 years, 1.1, 1 point whatever, I don't know what it was right in front of me. By the time you're 65 years of age, you'll have that at retirement. I don't know if you're doing this. They're giving you $100. Don't say yay or nay. They're giving you $100 a month. There it is right there. There it is right there. Pastor mentioned this. It's in the Word of God. The investments and stewardship is in the Word of God. Here it is right under my nose. What am I doing with it? I could literally sit down with anybody here, and anybody spiritual should be able to sit down with me and say, Pastor, it's right there. When I reach out to people in this church asking for perspective, it isn't saying to you, I don't know what I'm doing. It's saying to you, I'm human, and I can't figure it all out, and things in mirror might be closer than they appear. And so I'm seeing your perspective of God's wealth, You're going to share it with me. Here's what I see. Here's what I see. Those, why did, if that's not the case, then Moses should have taken his own journey over into the promised land and inspected the land instead of sending 12 other people over there. Go over there, give me your perspective and bring it back. And that's what we should do. Here's the point of what I'm trying to say. You ought to see the wealth of God somewhere tonight. How is he wealthy in my life? What is the wealth that he's distributing to me that I'm not seeing? John shares it with us. Jesus gives to John, or shall I say, John gives to us what he saw. Let me list them. And let me share with you why I use the word symbol. It symbolizes something. He uses, I'll give you the references, and then I'll give you why I use the word symbol. 7 golden candlesticks, a garment down to the foot. It girt about with the paps, so we have a garment. Now that garment, it goes down to the foot. Not only that, that garment is girt, it's secured about the paps, and that was about from here down to the groin. You've probably seen some of them old movies, Judah Ben-Hur, and you watch him and all that he has, and he has that. It's more good, fine. I'm trying to think of the term cloth. It's more an expensive cloth. We can go down to Joann. Well, I think we used to be able to go down to Joann Fabrics. I think they filed bankruptcy. I don't know what, I think. Did that take place? But you could go down there and you could find, we could go down there and do that. Do you know what it took to get a garment in Middle Eastern times? And then to have that garment, and now it's showing, it's symbolizing something. What did that garment say to John? Then it says this, he has a golden girdle, so it was a gold cloth of some form. And then we see his head and hairs were white. White is wool, white is snow. Then we have eyes as a flame of fire. We have feet. These are all symbols that John is describing. Then we have a voice. Then we see he had in his right hand 7 stars, more symbols. Out of his mouth, here's a symbol, went a sharp two-edged sword. Do we really believe that John just, like some video game, he just swords coming out of his mouth? No, he was demonstrating something. He was giving us the wealth of what God had. It was a sharp two-edged sword. And then he described his countenance was as the sun. Now, why did I use the word symbol? Because they symbolize something else, a characteristic of God that is wealthy. He used words like this. If you go back up to the beginning, he says, one like unto. Like unto is similar. He uses his head and his hairs. He said, white like wool. Then he says, white as. It's symbolizing something else. His eyes were as. His feet like unto fine brass. His voice as a similarity again. What was the similarity? As the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand, and then he gets down to his countenance. He says his countenance, how he looked, what I saw in his face, as the sun shineth in his strength. Now there are many ways to count or divide these, but I came up with 10 in total. You can do all 10, which numerically speaking speaks of authority. It speaks of completeness. It speaks of responsibility, or you could divide them in two. And I don't like to do the numerology thing, but I understand God's about numbers. He wrote a book, Numbers. We see you could divide them into two, and you have 7 and 3 together is 10. 7 for the first, all followed with a like or an as. 7 meaning spiritual perfection or complete, and the last 3 are in his hand. I think there's a division there to be had. There's 7 that he's in comparison to, and then 3 that are in his hand and are not like or as anything, which speaks of divine perfection or the Trinity. And there are Trinities throughout Revelation. So for sake of time, let's look at the first symbol of his wealth, the 7 golden candlesticks. And I call this the wealth of his presence. The wealth of his presence. Maybe that's why I'm focused on what I'm focused on tonight. A song leader, can I say Jacob and anybody else? Andrew's led music here. Jacob's led music here. Jacob Inman's led music here. Has anybody else led music here? Ryan's led music here. Noah's led music here. Huh?
Alex and Matt.
Alex is, and Matt's led music here? One time. We got to do that again. We need a bench. Listen, we might need to make a trade, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
With all this trade talk going on, John needs to lead music here, don't he, huh? Can I get an amen there? What did I get on that for? Oh, a song leader, you know what his responsibility is? And a pastor needs to be secure enough with his emotions that he can let a person do it. The song leader's responsibility is to get your heart in tune with seeing God. I say often, I want to call an audible because I'm sitting there thinking, Tina's song, it just, we have to listen to these words. John was describing a candlestick. That's how he described it, a candlestick. And I don't want to get too deep into this. It does so many things. What did it do in the tabernacle? It brought light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It should bring light to your darkness. Anybody been in darkness this week? Can I just be personally honest? There's a lot of times, and I told Joe this the other day, there's a lot of things as a pastor that I don't have a verse for. I don't have a verse for being in Ohio. I have a verse for being in Ohio, but I don't have a verse for being in Ohio. I told Joe, I said, God's going to take you somewhere. You know, you people say, well, I just, this phrase, I don't have peace about it, or I don't have this about it. Listen, before you, peace comes with Scripture. I don't need a voice from God. I have a verse, and so I have to find that stuff. But watch this. There ought to be some light. Has anybody else been in darkness this week? And you know what you do? You come to church for the Bible to be open. First off, we come and it all is part of it in the tabernacle, getting there. There has to be a process. Listen, if a person can't get to the brazen altar, then they're never going to get to the holy place. They'll never see God. They'll never see God on the mercy seat. They've got to see Him at the brazen laver. This is the wealth of what we don't see. We come to church sometimes and it's He's all I need. How many times have we ever sang that song and then leave out of here and live Monday to Friday? He's not all I need. I'm going to charge it. I'm going to find it on TV. I'm going to find it in a pill bottle. I'm going to find it in a magazine. He's not all I need. Because when we came and we were in darkness, we didn't see His light. And so John describes Him as a candlestick. It's the wealth of His presence. I don't want to leave tonight from church and say, God, I didn't see You. I came and I was looking all over for You and I couldn't find You anywhere. If I come to church and Ichabod's not written on the church, then I ought to be able to find Him somewhere. I ought to be able to see Him in a handshake, a warm welcome, exhorting one another unto love and to good works. There ought to be an exhorting process. And I know that's been difficult for people here. I know it's been difficult. Brother Miller, can I just say something? I saw God tonight. You know where I saw Him? At the front door. Do you know how I saw it? Miss Miller. You know what she did? I said, Miss Miller, you got a good boy there. Come over, check on you like that. Salt your driveway, check on mom and dad. What's the Bible talk about? Honor thy mother and father. That's word. Now words become light. I'm to honor my mother and father. Matt takes a journey, comes by to see his pastor. Pastor's inside. He goes by mom and dad's. I say something to Miss Miller to highlight it, and she walked over there. I don't have a mom. My mom wasn't saved. My mom didn't love God. My mom, I don't even know if she loved her kids. I said, you got some kind of a boy right there. She just leaned over. And you know what I said? Man, I wish I had a mom like that. The Bible says, was it Psalm 12, when thy mother and father forsake thee? It just depends on where your eyes are at, Noah. And I got to see that. I got to see mom lean over cheek to cheek. I guess she was listening to that message. She didn't kiss Matt on the lips, just cheek to cheek. And I got to see God. I got to see light. Now, how many people need that? How many people come to church and they don't have that, and they get to see that? And they can find God here. When my mother and father forsake me, here's one. No man having left mother, father, sister, and brother. And he says wives. Did you ever notice that? He says wives or wife in there. But on the list, shall receive, it doesn't say wife he'll get back. It gives everybody else in that list, mother and father and sister and brother, but it doesn't give another wife. There's a Bible verse some people need to hear. You know what I'm saying? He'll give you all the things you lost for the cause of Christ. You just got to look for them. And that's wealth. I got to see God today. Experience with a mother and her son. Somebody else said, man, I was down to 4 years. I didn't see that. Because you're not looking for him. You're looking for something else. Seven golden candlesticks. John describes in his vision the person. The seven golden candlesticks, I says, was the wealth of his presence. Not in the strength of his words. John now describes his vision, in his vision, the person of the revelation. Not in the strength of his words, not in the span of his work, not in the sense of his wants, not in the subjects of his warnings, but rather now he describes the person of the revelation in the symbols of his wealth. As I've said, there are so many symbols, types, pictures, whatever you may want to call them, that describe and demonstrate God to us. I'll give you these real quick. I'm not going to preach these at 7:33. Seven golden candlesticks, research them out. Or the candlestick, if you will. The candlestick, let's call it the candlestick of his presence. Exodus 25. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side, three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower. And I wrote this in there. When you see that on these candlestick branches, if you will, it is three stages of the almond, meaning that it is a progressive act. It develops. It goes to fruition, if you will. In one branch, there is almonds with a knop and a flower. In one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch. Remember, John, speaking of Jesus, likens him unto, symbolizes him. Then we go back in the Old Testament and they use the same vernacular. Like they're describing this candlestick. And watch this. This is what's so sad of the Pharisees. You want to know the path to becoming a Pharisee? Go to church and see all the furnishings and miss the Father. Go to church, Brother Mark. Where's Brother Mark at? Brother Mark, Brother Andrew, we've been to the same church. All the iconography. I sat in that church that day with all that iconography and said, God, you're everywhere in here. You're everywhere. There's nowhere I can look in this church that I'm in that I don't see you. You're everywhere. The problem, and all the songs they sang or chanted were King James songs. Sounded just like somebody in a Muslim temple chanting at night. And I'm sitting there saying, but with all that, now we fast forward to Laodicea, and they thought they were could see. They thought they were wealthy, and they thought they were well-clothed. And they were naked, blind, and whatever the other one was. You know why? Because they couldn't see what was being represented as the candlestick. And God said, I'm going to take that I'm warning you, church. I'm coming, and I'm going to take the candlestick out. And you know what it is? Because we don't appreciate the candlestick. I'm not saying fake it. I'm not saying fake it till you make it. But you ought to be able to go into church and sit there and say, I need to see the candlestick. The candlestick's going to bring light on something, and I'm going to see the fruition of God's development in my life. Verse 34, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, and their knops and their flowers. If you have a tough time visualizing this, Google can help with that. Google will show you what that candlestick looks like. And there should be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under the two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceeded out of the candlestick. Their knops, their branches, shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. So the whole candlestick, with the three branches coming out of the one side and the one branch coming out of the middle, and it has the progressive work of coming to fruition of an almond, the knops and the bowls and all this kind of stuff, and it's beaten out of one piece of work, and that work is gold. Beaten. This isn't something that they made on a, what are the 3D printer? This is something. Have you ever seen the samurai swordsman made a samurai sword? You've got to watch that made in fire, or forged in fire, to watch, and they will try and duplicate things that were made years ago, and you sit there and you go, how in the world did they make them with no technology? And this candlestick's beaten out of one piece of gold. What did they call those people back in Paul Revere's day? Tinsmiths, silversmiths? And they'd make those things. Those things weren't poured into something. They were made, beaten, put into shape and size. That's this golden candlestick. He says, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and thou shalt light the lamps thereof. And what do you light the lamps thereof for? That they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. Write these three things down. The symbol of his wealth. The symbol of his wealth, what did I say it was? Was the symbol. The seven golden candlesticks were the wealth of his presence. Here's what I see the candlestick represented. Number one was being spirit-filled. These young people, you say, you preacher, you've talked about seeing God. You know what Avalyn needs to see when she comes to church? She needs to see our candlestick beaten, progressive, developing almonds, not just sitting around for years on a church pew and never developing. No stages of growth, no nothing, you're just this. That candlestick, eventually, after it was shaped and formed into the thing it was to be put with oil put in it for what? To light the tabernacle. So when the high priest came in there for a place of service, it was lit. We want Avalyn to serve the Lord one day. You know, Avalyn, your papa sits around a lot of times and says, this is the battle. There's a battle for your soul, young lady. There's evil out there that wants you. And there's a lot of the evil that's out there that wants you that started off on a church pew and nobody fought for him. The devil wants to empty your candlestick. God wants to fill your candlestick with oil so you can give light. Fast forward. The devil's done everything he can, hasn't he, to destroy your candlestick. So God can't put oil in it and it lights somebody up. So they can come and they can say, Avalyn can sit there and go, Michaela and Alicia are such an inspiration to me. I want to teach a Sunday school class one day. His presence. See, she might not see him completely like I see him. I don't expect her to. I'm whatever how old I am. But you're closer to her age. And she wants to see your candlestick lit. And progressive growth. It represents the wealth of his presence is being spirit-filled. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you know why we're losing so many young people today? Because they don't see spirit-filled lives. They don't see God beat that candlestick into shape. I'm not the person I was when I first got saved, and thank goodness I'm not. I scare myself sometimes. John, can I still tell you I want to choke the ever-living life out of some people? And there's this restraint, a literal restraint. You know why? Because he has beaten me into shape. Just beating me into shape, and in the process of beating me into shape, Brother Mike, he pours oil in. Why? So that somebody else can get light. Somebody else can watch a scenario take place in your life, and they sit there and go, wow, I wouldn't have handled it that way. Here's how I would have handled it. Yeah, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. You're being controlled by something else. We as believers are controlled by the Spirit of God, the wealth of His presence. If you're just looking for God somewhere, you're not going to find Him. You're going to find Him in us. It's the Good Samaritan. It's the good. God didn't show up. God gave a story and an illustration of a good Samaritan. You are that good Samaritan. And you are that candlestick. And it is the presence of God in you. Where two or three are gathered together, what? I'm in the midst. It is being Spirit-filled, the wealth of His presence. Next, it was the shining light. That candlestick was shining light. Was the only light in a completely dark place. By show of hands, just somebody, maybe we'll even do a little bit of dialogue here. Who has the absolute worst job you could have? You just hate your job with a passion. The people around you cuss, they swear, they're slobs, they steal, they're just terrible. Nobody has a job like that in here. Are you talking about us here at the church? Because your job's here. You're retired, young lady. You know what makes that possible? The candlestick is beaten into a shape before the oil can be put in it. And then once the oil's put in it, then it's supposed to give light. Mike, you and I have talked about your job how many times? And I said, the people that you work with, you'll pastor one day. I look back and I see, some people I pastor, I sit there and go, I worked with you. I say it to myself, I don't say it to them. I say, I worked with you. And you know what was taking place? I wasn't realizing back then whether I'm pastoring or whether I'm a police officer or whether I'm a person in the military. I'm to be a light to that person. Rodney Pruitt was a light to me. His candlestick had been beaten. It had been filled. There was fruition in his life. I remember the dispatcher. I think I've told that story before. I'd come into dispatch, come back to headquarters, walk into dispatch. I wrote a book on cussing, man. I literally did. I was foul-mouthed. My life was miserable. And I walked in there one day, frothing at the mouth, and that guy had his Bible open, and he had his, and you could do that there. And he said, get your tail out of here. He didn't say it in a bad way. He said, I don't need that in here. Get out of here. And I could have pinched his head off. Who did he think he was talking to like that? But you know, that was the impetus for me to realize that Christians weren't cowards. They were bold as lions. And that man softened me up that he had that boldness to say that to me. And then Rodney came along. You know what they were doing? Their candlestick was beaten into shape. It brought forth fruition. It was Spirit-filled, and then it was a shining light. Ryan, you can be a shining light when you go to school. Here's the third thing it was. I might have put these in a different order. The wealth of His presence. We got to hear Christina. She's been beaten into shape. She needs some more beaten into shape. Can I get an amen there? She said it. I was waiting to see Jacob say it. We've seen her Spirit-filled. She's sharing a song. We hope she's Spirit-filled. And then we see Emily. They're sharing that. You know how that comes about? From suffering. I maybe should have put that one first. His presence. We ought to be able to see His presence in the piano playing. We ought to be able to see His presence in the song service. We ought to be able to see His presence in the people that give, in the things that take place, in the testimony services. So these kids can walk away from here with all of the attractions that are out there. And can I say there's a lot of shiny objects out there? Would you young people, would you at least be audible enough with me this morning or this evening to say, are there a lot of shiny objects out there? Would you be honest enough to say to me tonight, that, Pastor, there's a lot of shiny objects out there that a lot of days I chase after? We're to be the shining light. We're to be the ones. We see something in church and we chase after it. What are we chasing after? The God of that shining light. The last one is this, the wealth of His presence. I said already, I saw God tonight in Mrs. Miller. That's why assembling together is of such importance. Because if she didn't assemble tonight, and I know they've been sick, I didn't get to see that. I didn't get to see her candlestick and the growth of Miss Miller and the Millers and the progressive growth of all three stages of the almond. I didn't get to see the infilling of the Spirit in not. How many times have you ever been to church and somebody snap off at you? That's not Spirit-filled. That's walking in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, Paul said, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the last one was suffering. It was beaten into the shape it was with the main branch, Christ, straight up and down. 2 Timothy 2:2. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Denying Him, literally sometimes, is the suffering that we have in our life. We can make a decision. We have free volition to walk away from something. There are moments in this church I've suffered. And there's a part of me that says, I just want away from there. And what keeps me, Ryan, sometimes is God might be trying to shape me for something else. Here's another one, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps. That's the presence of God. You see somebody suffering through a situation. When Miss Terry's dealing with the death and the passing on and the difficulty and the suffering, she's watching. You know what we want to see out of it? We want to see God's glory. We want to see a testimony where she stands up. You know, it's been very difficult. I'm not putting words in her mouth. It's been very difficult, this, that, and the other thing. But in the midst of that suffering, I saw God. I experienced God. What's the woman, Corrie Ten Boom? Is she the one that was the Holocaust survivor? She tells of stories being, and I watch that. My family probably thinks I'm crazy sometimes. I watch it all the time because our society can get there. We were close to that. I don't know if everybody realizes how close we are to that. With the last administration, if they would have went into office, we are very close to that. And I'm not saying that to promote the one that's in there because we don't know what was coming from that. All we know is what's coming from that. But I watch that sometimes, and in the midst of a concentration camp where people are being burnt and everything else, Corrie Ten Boom what? Saw God in suffering. Here's the last one, or last two. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Preacher, what you trying to say? I'm trying to say when John saw Him, the person of Jesus Christ, he saw the symbol of His wealth, and the first one was that candlestick. And that candlestick described the presence of God. You fast forward, and John is writing a letter to churches and saying this. He's attacking their love. He's attacking their doctrine. He's attacking all different kinds of things. He says, if you don't understand this concept, I'm taking it away. ABT lost the candlestick. Graham Road Baptist Church at one time was well on its way to losing the candlestick. And the candlestick is Christ in the center. Sat in a church for 14 years, that's the plaque that was on the pulpit. And when that preacher preached, I wanted to see Christ in his preaching. He's the preeminent one. Every testimony is directed towards him. Every good thing is him. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. He needs to be lifted up, and then off of that is us. And no one needs to see God. He doesn't need to see gossip. He doesn't need to see backbiting. He doesn't need to see laziness. He doesn't need to see robbing God, keeping people back from a blessing. He needs to see the candlestick connected to God and shedding forth light through suffering, through spirit-filled, through a shining light. And all of it together, you ought to be able to go home. I'm going to go home, and here's what I'm going to say. I saw God. Now, I saw him in a lot of different places, but the highlight for me at this stage in my life was Miss Miller putting her cheek up against Matt's and loving her son. And her, you know how many people I pastor and minister to that their homes are just shattered? Shattered. When's the last time you talked to your mom? And you're going to need to be a mom someday. You know where you're going to learn to be a mom? From somebody else's candlestick. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. I just want to tell you I love you. Some days, Lord, I come to church and it is hard to see you. I see broken candlesticks. I see empty candlesticks. I see so many different candlesticks, Lord. And then I come today looking, desperately seeking, searching for you in the parking lot, in my office, needing to see you. And I saw you. And see you as John saw you. I saw you in the symbol of your wealth, and that was your presence, the candlestick of presence. And I want to tell you thank you for that tonight. Help us, I plea, to be that candlestick this week and in the days to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. God spoke to your heart some way, somehow.